We started out this last year talking about our identity in Jesus and how as an individual, how we see ourselves makes a difference in what it is that we need to do with God in order to be where he wants us to be and do what he wants us to do. And then we move from that on to the identity of us as a congregation and how we as a group, as a body, as a community work together and play together and serve together. And so we want to continue with that this morning, and I want to talk about some of the roots of where Whitewater Christian Church has come from, and specifically about the NPEA and Northern Plains Evangelistic Association and how that has played into why you are even here this morning. But even before that, I want to go all the way back to the year 1797, and there was a man by the name of Thomas Campbell, who was a Presbyterian preacher in Scotland. And he had decided to migrate to the United States up in New England and take a church. And so he moved over ahead of his family, left his family at home in Scotland to get over here and get established and get the house set up and do all that stuff. And of course, back then, you know, it was a couple of months' trip across the ocean, and it was a big deal. And it was usually a one-way trip. When you came over here, that was life, and you stayed over here. And so he came over here, and a lot of time he spent on the boat coming over. All he had was his Bible to read. And so he began reading through the New Testament and noticing a lot of things about how his life had been in Scotland and how, as a Presbyterian preacher, he had followed with the presbytery and all of their regulations and rules and traditions and that sort of thing. And as he was reading his Bible, he began to see some things that he thought maybe should be different. And so he came to New England and he set up the church and they got going and doing pretty well. And he was a church planter, just like Chad and Adam are right here. And Chad was the first preacher here at Whitewater. And so after a few years, right after 1800, Thomas's wife and his son Alexander Campbell migrated on over. He sent him a letter saying, come, everything's ready. And in the process of Alexander and his mom being over in Scotland all by themselves, Alexander had come to some of the same conclusions in reading his scripture that his dad had, only they hadn't seen each other for a couple of years. And so when Alexander got over to the United States, they got together and started talking, and Thomas writes in some of his writings how fearful he was of revealing to his wife and son some of the ideas that he had come to about the Bible. And Alexander was just so excited that he could tell his dad some of the beliefs that he had come to. And out of those two began what is called the Restoration Movement, because the ideas that they got just from reading the scripture and bypassing all of the other traditions that had been put upon the church over the years, they decided that there was a need for just restoring the church to be what the Bible says the church is. They had some ideas that they came to, that baptism was by immersion and that communion should be done once a week like they did in the New Testament to restore it back to some of the things that they did the way they did it, and that everybody should partake of communion. One of the things that caused Thomas the most heartburn was that in the Presbyterian church he was at the time, and most of the other denominations, there was a lot of infighting and bitterness and rivalry back and forth. And if you were not part of that church, you could not partake of communion. And in some of the churches, all you got to get was the wafer and not the juice. And so he didn't see that as the way things should be, that communion should be a fellowship together of all believers regardless. So the church back then was very legalistic and strict in a lot of ways. The pilgrims and some of their rules and things, you know about that. So out of that came this movement called the Restoration Movement. And Thomas and Alexander started working together. There's some other people that came to the same conclusions. And there were some Baptist churches that spun off and decided to join them. And through the Civil War and up into the 1900s, the Christian church, Churches of Christ and Disciples of Christ, those three groups of churches were all part of the Restoration Movement. That is where Whitewater Christian Church comes from. There are some slogans that they came up with back then. One of them was, where the Bible is silent, we are silent. Where the Bible speaks, we speak. In other words, grace and love trump rules, which is part of us here at Whitewater Christian Church. Another one they had was that everything should be done in an orderly fashion, but that there was no such thing as clergy and laity. They thought that, from what the Bible says, they began to believe in what's called the priesthood of all believers, that everyone, as they are brought into the kingdom and become a Christian, become a priest after the order of Melchizedek, which is written in the book of Hebrews. And so they did away with the clergy and the laity sectionalism, if you want to call it that, and just everybody works together, which is the way we do it at Whitewater Christian Church. Everybody gets to be up here that feels led to be up here or to do things and to serve, and everybody in this congregation is expected to serve. So we are in the roots of what was called the Restoration Movement from way back in the early 1800s. Along about a dozen years ago, a group of guys got together and formed what's called the Northern Plains Evangelistic Association, the NPEA. And I'm on the board of that and have been for a long number of years. And our goal is just one thing. We believe that we should plant new churches. And one of the things that's happened over the years is statistics and studies and all of that come out with government things even and stuff. We have found that planting new churches brings more people into the kingdom than any other single evangelistic tool that's out there. It's the most effective way to impact a community, to change a community, and bring people into the Lord than any other thing that we can do. We could raise money and spend it on churches that are already here and help them do different, do better, but it's not as effective as starting new churches, whether it's in Laramie or Sheridan or Bangkok, Thailand, or Timbuktu. It's the single most effective tool for evangelism and sharing the gospel with others, because it brings a newness and an excitement and a difference. One of the things that we as the NPEA believe is that the church ought to be planted in such a way that the culture, the DNA of the church, is such that it appeals to people that don't really like to go to church. And thus you have Whitewater Christian Church. We started the first church in Spearfish back about 10 years ago, this last September. And then 6 years ago, we planted Whitewater Christian Church, all with the idea of being more on the cutting edge, culturally relevant, and all of the things we've been talking about that's on our website. And so then we planted Bismarck. And so then we are now in the process of planting Sheridan. And so now we're, after that, going to plant one in Sydney, Nebraska. And the plans right now for the long future of 4 years from now is in Aberdeen, South Dakota. So we have a lot of big plans. Every time you give, 10% of the money that is coming into the Whitewater goes to the NPEA. We are a church that plants churches. And that's what the idea of the NPEA is, that we are a church planting organization that plants churches, that plant churches, that plant churches. And so there's a chain and an event that happens, and you are part of planting a new church in Sheridan, Wyoming. We voted at the elders meeting here last Tuesday to become what's called a living link. And that means we give $5,000 a year for the next 3 years to help plant the church in Sheridan. Also, this fall, we're going to take a group, and I hope you're among them, to go up there and help them do some things with the community and do some research and do some stuff in the park with just everybody that comes and go on a mission trip, so to speak, to Sheridan. And we'll do the same thing in Sydney again, because we are a church that plants churches. That's our DNA. That's what we are about. We are a church that tries to make a difference, and tries to make a difference in Laramie, Wyoming, but then also in the greater rest part of the world. So that's our roots. That's where we come from. The longer view of the restoration movement of just restoring back to, let's just be the Bible. One of the slogans for the restoration movement was that we are not the only Christians, but we are Christians only. And that probably describes Whitewater better than anything else. We are just Christians sharing together, being together in harmony and working for the kingdom. But if you have your Bibles, turn with me today to Luke chapter 5. And if you don't have your Bibles today, bring one next week. Get one if you don't have one. There's some out there for free. If you're going to be a warrior in the kingdom, you have to be loaded and you have to have your tools with you. So bring your Bible. It's not going to be on the screen. Bring your Bible. Luke chapter 5. We're going to talk about fishing for a little bit today. One day as Jesus was standing by the lake of Galilee, the people were crowding around him and listening to the word of God. He saw at the water's edge two boats, and they were left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. Now catch some of the details as I read through this story. They had been fishing all night, and they had their nets spread out and were cleaning them, and they had been up all night fishing, pulling, working. They were dirty and hot and sweaty and tired, and they just wanted to go home. He saw the water's edge two boats left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Peter, and asked him to put a little ways from shore. And then he sat down and taught the people from the boat. So Jesus had been there at this crowd, and they were crowding around him. And you know how the edge of a lake is. The water's right there, and you can, you know, if everybody's crowding around, pretty quick you run out of room. And so he had Peter bring this boat over. And he got into it, went out about 10 or 15, maybe 20 feet. And you know how sound carries across the water? Everybody could sit on the hillside and listen to what Jesus had to say. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, and I want you to catch these next three things. Jesus said to them, put out into the deep water, let down your nets, and catch some fish. And Simon answered, which is the same as Peter, Master, we've worked hard all night, and we haven't caught anything. And so you can just imagine Peter, who is a very brash, vocal, impulsive type guy, saying, what? You have got to be kidding. We've been working all night, and we got the nets all cleaned, ready to go home, and you want us to do what? But listen to what he says. But because you say so, the last part of verse 5, I will let down the nets. So when they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. And so they signaled their partner in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and they filled both boats so full that they began to sink. When Peter saw this, he fell to his knees and said, go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man. For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of the fish that they had taken. And so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. And so they go out there with this boat and they throw out their nets and they catch so many fish, they have to call the other boat out to come and help them. And both boats are so full that they begin to sink. They've been fishing all night and didn't catch any fish. These were professional fishermen who knew how to catch fish. They knew. And they know that you fish at night because that's when the fish are up close to the surface and feeding. You don't go out in the morning in the middle of the day and try and catch fish with a net because they're all back down low where the water's cool. But they caught so many fish, it filled two boats. Then Jesus said to Simon Peter, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. For from now on you will fish for people. And so they pulled their boats up on the shore, left everything and followed him. Now, that's almost irrational, and there must have been more between the lines that happened. What happened to the two boats full of fish? What happened to the two boats? It says they pulled the boats up on shore, left everything, and followed Jesus. Why? It goes right back up to verse 5. But because you say so, I will let down my net. Jesus said, come with me, and they said, okay. Now, there's three things we need to see out of that this morning. And it's all found there in that one verse, verse 4, where he said to the disciples who are tired and working all night, go out into the deep, let down your nets, and catch some fish. Now, let me ask you a tough question. When was the last time that you did something that scared the dickens out of you and it was so over your head that you had no reason to be there? When was the last time that you did something in this life that was over your head and that you knew if God wasn't in it, probably wasn't going to work? That is what God calls us to. That was the beginning of the restoration movement, and that's why the NPEA exists, is to call people into something that is so deep and so far out there and so over our head that there's no way it's going to work. But Jesus says, go out into the deep. What does man expect from church? If you look at the typical church in America today, what is it like? You know, we expect people to come to church and to kind of sit there and be good and keep their children quiet, although here we could care less if the kids squall, and that's cool, they're here. And to pay your tithes, show up on a regular basis, and if you're asked to do something, maybe do it. And to not make waves, don't cause problems. Don't look bad to the rest of the community if you're going to be part of this church. You give us a bad name. That's not living in over your head, is it? That's not what Jesus called us to, and that's not what the Spirit of God expects out of you. He calls us to so much more than that. God expects us to live on the edge. God expects us to live in the deep water where we're in over our head. And if you are not involved in something, and if you are not involved with somebody trying to make a difference, striving to be more, working to expand your knowledge, your effectiveness, if you're not doing that, you're not where God wants you to be. Go out into the deep. Then he tells them to let down your net. Now that's an interesting one. You know, the first one talks about dependence. Go out into the deep. And if you're over your head, trust me, I've been there many, many times. You learn to depend on God in a way that you can't any other way. If you're living life just going to work, making money so that you can pay the house, buy some food, so that you can have a place to sleep, to get up and go to work tomorrow, so that you can earn enough money and have a house and buy some food and have a place to sleep so that you can get up and go back to work tomorrow. If that's life, that's not what God called you to. He called us to a dependence on Him. The only way to have a dependence on God is to get outside of our own abilities and let God take care of things. Let Him be the one that's in charge of the results. But then it says, throw down your nets. You know, one of the things about fishing is you have to go where the fish are. Duh. When we were living up in Worland years ago, I used to go swim laps every morning at the pool at the rec center. And we used to get there a little early once in a while, and there was a fly casting club who met right before the lap swimmers, and they would get their fly rods out and their little flies, and they would have these rings about 12 inches around, little hoops, and they would toss these hoops out in the water, and then they would just practice and practice and practice. And they would flip their fly back and forth, and they would get so good, and they'd hide behind the lifeguard stand and all these little obstacles that they built, and so they could sneak up on this little ring. And they got to where, man, you watch them, and they are good. They could lay that fly down from way across the pool right in that hoop every time. They were good. You know how many fish they caught? They didn't catch any fish. They weren't fishing where the fish are. And if you're not living out on the edge in a place that makes a difference in those people's lives that don't know Jesus, then you're just like that person fishing in a swimming pool. You're not going to catch any fish. God called us to catch fish. He said to get in over your head, to let down your nets, to have some bait that brings people in, that has a hook that keeps them there. What is the bait and the hook that keeps people at Whitewater Christian Church? Tell me. Love. Exactly right. Anything else?
Truth.
Yeah. What else? What keeps people here? What?
Compassion.
Yes. A bunch of things. The primary one is love, because if you truly love somebody, you have compassion on them, you share with them the truth, you do the things that are outside of your comfort zone so that you bring them in because you care for them. And as they see that in a very non-confrontational love, in a love that doesn't put restrictions and say you have to be a certain way, an unconditional love, that's the bait that God gives us to make a difference in the world. That's what we use to catch people. That's what we use to keep people, because it's the love of God and the compassion that He has working through us, not something that we manufacture. You see, when we're first exposed to Jesus and to the Holy Spirit and to God and all the concepts of salvation, the Holy Spirit begins to work on us. And after a while, that starts to sink in, and then the Holy Spirit begins to work in us. As we become a Christian and our lives begin to change, then the Holy Spirit begins to work through us. You see the progression? That's called salvation in biblical religious terminology. The Holy Spirit works on us, then He works in us, and then He works through us. If the Holy Spirit is working through you, you are in over your head, because He is bigger than we are. And if it's just stuff that we could do on our own, then it's probably not from the Holy Spirit. Not far enough, deep enough. Anyway, you have to fish where the fish are. You have to have bait. Solomon said way back, 3,000 years ago or more, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. As a person sees himself, when you look in the mirror, and if you're really honest and stand there for a bit and look in yourself and look in your heart, what do you see? A lot of people don't like what they see. Or a lot of people don't really want to look deeper down inside and see what's really in there, because they know what's in there and they know it needs to be different. But yet they won't go out into the deep. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. And the third thing that Jesus talked about there when he said, go out into the deep, let down your net, catch some fish. Did he say, see if you can catch some fish? Throw it out over there and maybe if there's some fish around, you might catch them. He didn't say that, did he? He said, catch fish. The vision that we have, the identity that we have of ourselves individually, as we talked about all last year with the sermons, dictates our behavior. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. As we see ourself, that's what we will live out. As a community, the vision that we have, how we see Whitewater Christian Church, corporately how we see ourself, is what we will live out. Does that make sense? God called us to have a vision far greater than anything we could imagine on our own. And the NPEA, their goal is to plant churches that plant churches that plant churches, so that the vision progresses and gets bigger and expands and becomes more and makes a difference and makes an impact in the world that nothing else can. You are part of that. And you must go out into the deep. You must throw out your net. And then you will catch fish. And a lot of people become frustrated with their spiritual life. And they just feel like we're not growing. We're not progressing. And I've heard people, I've grew up in church and been in church since almost the day I was born, within a week anyway, and been there forever. And I can't tell you how many times I've heard people say in church, I'm going to go somewhere else because I just don't feel like I'm getting fed. God never called you to come to church to get fed. God called you to come to church. God called you to be part of His body in order to make a difference in the world. We get fed by doing. James, in the first chapter of his book, says, be not a hearer of the word, but be a doer. For a hearer of the word is like a man who beholds himself in the glass, and he sees who he is, and he goes his way, And he forgets what he even looks like. That's what it's like to go to church, be in the pew, keep it nice and warm, and then the rest of the week just go to work, make money, go to work, make money, and then come back to church the next week. It's like the guy that looks in a mirror. And he sees himself, but then he goes on down the road and he forgets who he is. That's how silly it is to not be a doer of the things that you learn at Whitewater Christian Church. God called you to make a difference. God called you to get in over your head, to let down your net, and to catch some fish, to have a vision. So where are you at with that this morning? We love every one of you, and we are so glad that you're here. You know, this is spring break, and there's about twice as many here today as what I figured there would be. And it's just so cool that we're here together and we are making a difference. And we need you to help make a difference with us. Many, many, many of you are. And part of the reason why you are here this morning is because somebody got out of their comfort zone and brought you here. Because somebody was willing to say, wow, Adam's different. You should come and hear what he does. Or, wow, I've never been to a church that does this before. You know, we've been in business here, if you want to call it that, for about 6.5 years. And people that go away, move away and stuff like that, I hear from them time to time. And one of the things I hear the most is, I haven't been able to find a church that's as good as Whitewater. And you have no idea how good that makes me feel. That there's no place that's as weird as we are. And if you're not doing weird, and if you're not doing different, if you're in your comfort zone and not out of your, if you're doing things that are easy, you need to get on the stick. Because here at Whitewater, we do things different. It's part of our DNA. It's our identity corporately as a body. And you are called to be part of that body, and we want you. And we want you to be expanding and growing. Let's pray. Father, give us ears that we may hear what you would have us to hear, and eyes that we can see where you would have us to go. Lord, open our heart. Fill it with your spirit so that we can have the guts, the courage to go out into the deep. Show us, Lord, where to cast our nets. Lead us in the ways that would make a difference in the life of maybe not everybody, but that person that you have in mind for us to help make a difference with. We pray, Lord, that you would bring more fish, and that because of the people that are here this morning, this town will be changed in a way that is pleasing to you. We just thank you for Jesus, for everything that he's done for us. We just thank you for all this in his name. Amen. Grace and peace.